We all have participated in those individual expressions of sin that are a product of the sin nature that marks us. The little child, newly born, soon acts according to his or her nature in an overt act of sin. I am inclined to think, quite frankly, that even before the moment of birth, the child has sinned. In relationship to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Mary and Elizabeth were in company one with another, the unborn John the Baptist leaped in the womb for joy at being in the presence of the unborn Messiah. And if there can be an expression of happiness and joy, which in some way there was, an emotional response, I am certain that some of those kicks of unborn babies are kicks of anger. I expect they sin even before they are born. Certainly soon after. That first cry, a result of that intrusion into peace by the doctor. That first cry, I expect, is a bit of anger along with a bit of gasping for breath. Early on, that sin nature produces acts of sin. Little acts of sin. That are the same category of the acts of sin in which we all had our manner of life in time past, when we walked according to the flesh. There is the sin nature. There are those individual acts of sin that violate the perfect standard of God. And then there is that dimension of sin over which none of us have any control. In Romans 5 and verse 12 it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all sin." Adam, as a man, acted on behalf of the whole of the human race. And what Adam did as our federal representative, we are all held accountable for. As by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for when Adam sinned, all of mankind sinned. The consequence of that is terrible. It is death. He proves it. For after Adam, they did not violate specific rules that God had set down, yet they died. And so we see people dying. And there is only one cause for death, ultimately. It's not an accident. It's not terminal cancer. It's not any of the sicknesses. That's just the means. The reason that people die is because Adam sinned. And whenever we go to a funeral, we should think of the Garden of Eden, where one man acted on behalf of the whole of the race. And consequently, death passed upon all men for all sin. You see, we are part of a race that is lost because we are by nature sinners. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. It is our nature to flee from God, not to come to God. We are part of a race marked by individuals who sin those individual acts of sin and rebellion against God and all other forms of authority. We are members of a race that is condemned because the head of the race chose to act in a sinful way. And he represented us. A terrible predicament we find ourselves in. Sinners by nature. Sinners by individual act. Sinners because we belong to a race of sinners. How can we escape? When Jesus Christ comes to earth, he pays the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And Christ dies where we should. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And in that finished work of Christ, where he is the basis of propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption in his finished work, for that sin nature that we inherit, he provides a new nature. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. For those individual acts of sin, personal acts of sin that you and I have committed, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his finished work, provides forgiveness. The sin is sent away. And justification. We are declared righteous before a holy God. Through the finished work of Christ, he becomes the head of a new race. And as in Adam all die, even so those in Christ shall be made alive. He provides resurrection. The first man, we die. And the second, we have resurrection from the dead. All of those consequences of sin, personal sin, inherited sin, imputed sin, find a remedy in Jesus Christ, in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. He provides a new nature. He provides forgiveness and justification. He becomes the head of a race of redeemed people. He paid the price necessary to set us free. What is our response to that? Here's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He bought those false teachers, those apostate teachers. He purchased them. There is salvation available for whoever will come to Jesus Christ in faith and accept the offer of salvation that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. I doubt there is anyone in this room who has not heard that story over and over again. But I'd remind you that the hearing of the gospel over and over again is not just a neutral occasion. As an unsaved person, I am either being softened by the working of the Spirit of God, or I am hardening my heart. And the Apostle Paul warns us that now is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. May I remind you, young people particularly, that to reject and reject and reject will one day find the confirming rejection of a loving God There is a line in time that can be crossed for those who willfully reject having come so close to the good of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel is serious. It is a two-edged sword. It cuts in conviction, or it will cut in judgment. And the response is yours. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And God's commandments unheeded will bring God's judgment. I am concerned about another group of folk in this room, not just those who have not come to faith in Christ. We are certainly concerned for you. And we would do whatever we can to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ this night. We'd be happy to talk and pray with you about this. I'm equally concerned about another group. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul writes to Christians. And to Christians, those who have trusted in Christ already, those who recognize their lost condition and have accepted the finished work of Christ. In Romans 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says to believers, I beseech you, therefore I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul wrote that to believers. He is standing at this high point in Romans and looking back to the beginning of the book, where in the first three chapters he has proven that Jew and Gentile alike are guilty before God. In 4 and 5, he demonstrates that there is a righteousness of God revealed by heaven, from heaven, that it is possible that we might be justified by faith. That God, when we were sinners, provided a way of salvation. In chapter 6, he tells us that we are dead to sin and alive to God. In chapter 7, he demonstrates that we cannot live that life of holiness before God through energies of the flesh, but that in chapter 8, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can live a life led by the Spirit of God. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, he shows us that God has sovereignly moved in history, bringing salvation to us. And now looking back on that great working of God in our lives, he says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. To Christians, he says that. And the Apostle Paul, the Lord himself, says to us as young people, and perhaps even to some who are older, I want your life. Give me your life. Present yourself to me. Do it. And purpose to live for me for the rest of your life. I am concerned that it is customary amongst God's people now to be happy to be saved and to subsequently live for oneself. And Paul says it's very reasonable. In view of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, in view of the mercies of God, that we come to Him and say, Lord, I am your person. As much as is in me, I will live for you. I will obey your word. I will identify with Jesus Christ, not only as my Savior, but as the one who owns claim to all of my life. I'm not sure where you are, but I know where God wants you to be. God is a saving God. It's His business to save people. And He says, come. Accept the finished work of Jesus Christ. But God is a God who loves His people to be voluntary bond slaves to Jesus Christ. And He says, to every one of us as believers, come and present your bodies to me. Have you done that? Have you purposed to live your Christian life for the glory of God? At this moment of quietness, I'd encourage all of us to examine our hearts, to see where we stand before a holy God. Are you sure of heaven? Are you a believer? Tonight would be a very appropriate time to trust in the finished work of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you a believer who has not yet come to the point of getting serious about living for God? God wants that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Many of us prayed at the beginning of our conference time that we would be changed by Monday. The greatest change in human life is new birth. We'd love to see that tonight.